If you are coming to Hope for the first time, you might have heard the introduction to the offering and hear of solas and reformation and be thoroughly confused. Like, what is that? I don't even know what those words mean. I'm happy to share what those mean as we go forward. I can remember my first time coming to church in earnest as a freshman in college and just being just utterly confused by the language that was coming forth from the stage. I just didn't understand those words. And we don't want to use big fancy words. We're not here to impress, and we certainly don't want to confuse you. The Reformation, the reforming, goes back to a historical period in the 16th century where a guy named Martin Luther and others sought to bring reform, sought to bring change to the church at that time. They had no desire to kind of start a different branch of Christianity, though that is what would happen. They wanted to see reform come. There were some things, some important currents, some important values that they saw depicted in the Bible, and they didn't see those in the church. And they tried to draw attention to that. And so we've been going through several of those discrepancies, which have come to be known as the five solas. Solas, the five alones, the five kind of on their own. We don't need other things attached to them. And here they are, and we're on the final one, this Sole Deo Gloria. But if you go up to the top, I just want to remind you where we've been the last 4 weeks. So this idea, these are all like qualifiers. They qualify something. What do they qualify? Salvation. How it is that we can be made right with God. And what they were seeing in the church was that it wasn't just grace and grace alone, but there was going to be other ways that we would merit salvation, other ways that we would make ourselves right with God. And they had a big problem with that because they didn't see that in the scriptures. And so it would be by God's unmerited grace. We don't merit the grace of God, the gift of God, the salvation of God. It's something He gives. And we receive that by faith alone, not by any works that we can bring forth, not church attendance, not reading our Bibles faithfully, but it's by faith that we hear this gospel message declared, and with our minds full attention in our hearts, we say yes to that. We want that. We respond to that message, and that's a gift that God gives. He opens up our hearts to receive that. And it's by Christ and Christ alone. There is no other mediator. No priest has to stand between you and God. You have a faithful high priest whose name is Jesus. And He stands in between you and God, and He makes a way. He is that great bridge between us and God. And we learn about these three truths in the Bible, in the pages of the Bible. We don't need other traditions. We don't need counsel and the Pope and others to share these realities. We see them clearly in the pages of our Bibles, and that ultimately comes to all of these things: grace and grace alone, faith and faith alone, Christ and Christ alone, Scripture and Scripture alone, brings us to the point where today, this morning, we can declare, to God be the glory alone. That it is right for us to respond by praising and glorifying God. That's where we are, kind of this sola deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. Sole just meaning alone, deo to God, gloria, glory. Alone to God, glory. Alone to God, glory. For the glory of God alone. And it's cool how this became kind of a three-letter acronym in some famous composers. Bach and George Friedrich Handel. So in their works, I don't know if you can see this how well, but you can see in the middle line there, the smaller initials, GFH. And what's above that? The letters SDG. So they would compose these now famous hymns and operas and songs. They just put SDG. I write this, I compose this, I present this music for others for the glory of God alone. SDG. So as we continue forward and as we think about what does this mean and what does this mean for us, I don't want it to get lost that this has implications for your life. That whatever you're going to do this afternoon, and what are you going to do tonight, whatever you're going to do tomorrow, can be done for the glory of God alone. That it's not just church life. It's not just when we're in a worship service. It's not just when you have your Bible open or you're at small group. All areas of your life can be lived for the glory of God. All areas. And maybe that's new to you. Maybe you haven't thought about that, how your work or how your relationships could be lived for the glory of God alone. I want to challenge you in that. Even as some of you go forward this afternoon and cheer for the wrong colors of green and gold, you can do so for God's glory. I believe that. Somehow, I don't know, it's a mystery to me, but it's... I make light of it, but I want to be clear that all areas of your life, as I coach soccer, I can do so for my own glory, for the glory of my team, or I can do it in such a way where my faith shows itself to be more important than what happens on that field. That as I go to work, I can work in such a way to demonstrate, not because I'm shirking responsibility at work, I don't want to put that out there, right? But I can do my work in such a way that God is lifted up. And it's not about my wage, it's not about a title or how much attention I can get for myself, but I can do it for God's glory. So let's go two different paths on this. What is the glory of God? And that's where we're going to start answering that question. What is the glory of God? And then how is this displayed? How do we see it visibly, tangibly? And then we'll close with a story of a man that I've gotten to know both as a pastor, but I've seen him in action more in our city. In the park system, and as a soccer coach. And I want to share a little bit of his story, what he's going through, and how he is aiming to live for the glory of God and God alone. So let's start with just this question. What is the glory of God? And just it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful in theology. You go into commentary, you don't come up with a single same definition of the glory of God. And so Jonathan Edwards kind of put forward four things. So Jonathan Edwards, kind of a old guy, old dead guy theologian. What does he say? He gives us four, just it's like one definition. You get four bullet points here, but he says this. Sometimes the glory of God is used to signify something internal, inherent, or in the possession of the person. So God, for God, it's his excellency, his dignity, his worthiness. Sometimes it's for the emanation, oh, such a great exhibition or communication of his internal glory. So it kind of goes outward. Sometimes the glory of God means the knowledge or sense of these things, okay? And the last one, it might be an expression of this knowledge, sense, or effect. So put in different language. I'm just going to give you a quick statement that represents each of those four bullet points. First one, kind of this internal inherent. God is glorious. God is glorious. God is glory. Just glorious, okay? That would be something that shows just kind of who he is internally, inherently. On the second one, kind of this emanation, this exhibition, this communication, God displays his glory. He showcases that glory to a watching world. Number three, this idea that we have a knowledge or a sense of, we perceive his glory. We sense that he is in fact glorious. And then finally, we glorify him, or we glory in him. That's that expression. All of a sudden, we take in this fact that he's so beautiful and radiant and great and glorious, but then we express praise, we express glory, we glorify him. So that's a little bit, kind of scratching a little bit into this idea of what is the glory of God. I want to give you a couple definitions that some others have put forward. The infinite excellency of the divine essence. That's what Edward, English lay writer. The infinite excellency of the divine essence. That's what he would esteem as the glory of God. John Piper, he says this, the outward... That was the first picture that came up. Okay, it wasn't the first picture that came up. the outward radiance of the intrinsic worth and beauty and greatness of his manifold perfection. So each one of those words needs like a little click, like a little hyperlink to, I need a definition of what that word means. But the outward radiance that God is expressing kind of who he is, his intrinsic worth, his value in all these different ways, manifold, multivaried perfections. He's just perfect in every way. And his glory showcases those perfections. One more here from Richard Muller. It is to be understood essentially as one of the divine attributes, but moreover as an attribute that eminently reflects and reveals the perfection of all the attributes. So as you go through all the attributes of God, glorious can become an adjective. He has grace. It's glorious grace. He has holiness. It's glorious holiness. What do we mean when we say the glory of God? One author said, when you say the glory of God, it's kind of redundant. It's kind of like the godness of God. If you really want to define glory, you're better served by just saying God, and that will be the best description we can come up with glory. It's like, okay. All right. If that's too abstract, too crazy, all right? For me, what this boils down to is there is no one like him in heaven or on earth. He's just utterly unique. You will not find anyone or anything that compares to him. He's glorious. He's altogether other, different, separate. And it's wonderful. Isaiah talks about how God is so glorious, so other, so different, that it would actually be unfitting. It would be inappropriate for him to esteem you, esteem me, esteem something in creation as of equal value and glory as he is. It wouldn't be fitting. He's just so other, so great. He says in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Carved idols just refers to this idea that people would set up gods, statues, and they would believe that those statues had some sort of power. He says, no. Nothing in heaven or on earth compares to me. I will not share my glory with those statues or anything else. He goes one step further, I think, in this passage from Isaiah 2. He says, for the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. And I would say against God, against the Lord. All these things shall be brought low against all of the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So what is described here, okay, are some just crazy, amazing big trees. Okay, so we have that. And then we have some just mountains, hills, just you look at creation, you go, those are giant, those are huge. But then the writer, Isaiah, brings forth these other examples, not just that God brought forth in creation, but just anything that people could build. These idea of a high tower, a wall, ships, crafts, you know, that can sail the sea, all these things that people have built, but not just what we've built, but people themselves. And God says, I will exalt myself in the presence of all these. Whatever you think is greatest, biggest, best, I stand above it all. And he doesn't do that to demean you as a person. God is not against you. He's created you in his image. He sent his son to die for you. But what he is making clear is he is glorious. He is exalted. He is so much greater. So hopefully that gives you just a taste, just a little taste of the glory of God. That's from Nacho Libre. Sometimes it just, you know, it comes out. It just comes out sometimes. That's just a little taste of the glory of God, okay? Hopefully whetting your appetite to go deeper. Now let's look at how this glory of God gets displayed. Three different ways that this glory of God gets displayed that we might actually see, perceive, okay? Because if God is glorious and then he kind of emanates or he casts that out, he displays that, how do we as human beings perceive? How do we see this glory displayed? Three different ways. Let me give you the first one here. In his son, Jesus, the Messiah, the coming one, we see it poignantly in his incarnation, that God the Son became man, okay? Second person of the Trinity. We believe God is one God, eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Son comes, incarnation, baby in a manger, Christmas songs, right? Okay? Now we see this glory displayed in his Son. Let me read from John chapter 1. The Word, or God the Son, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the only God, the Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known to us. The coming of God's Son, the celebration of Christmas, a baby in a manger, we get to see God's glory. So much so that the angels announce his coming. How? Glory to God in the highest. That's how they announce his coming. God's highest glory put on display for us. God's highest glory seen in his Son. But not only at the start of his life, we also see it at the end of his life. Jesus forecasted his death on the cross for us. It says later in John's gospel, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man," referencing himself, "to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled." Right? He's thinking about the cross. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name. Be glorified in this cross. Be glorified in this suffering." Why? Because you are going to save many through this sacrifice. So we see the glory of God displayed in the incarnation of Jesus, but also in the crucifixion. In that cross, as God is able to forgive sinners. Look what is said in the book, God's Glory Alone. David. People got to come up with some easier last names like Shimoleski or something. Van Drunen. This is what he says. "To behold the God of glory, we must behold God beaten, mocked, and crucified. God glorifies himself, and we can live for his glory, but only along a path that unaided human reason could never have discovered and would never have dared imagine. The way to God's glory winds through the loneliness and desolation of Calvary," which is the hill of the cross where Jesus died. So we see the glory of God displayed in his Son, in and through his Son, in the incarnation, crucifixion, and absolutely through his life. Just don't have time to go into all of that. Moving on to the second one, we see God's glory displayed in creation, in people, you and me, and all the other things that God created. Let's look at Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7 here. It says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made." That if you're wondering, what am I here for? Why am I in existence? What am I made for? You exist for the glory of God. The Westminster Confession, which is a famous confession of the Christian faith, says the chief end, the chief aim of everybody, every person, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why you're here. That's why He placed you in this area, in this city. That's why He made you. You exist for the praise of His glory. He created you for His glory. And maybe you're trying to find life in all these other things and it's not working out. That's a sign for you to come, to glorify God, to make Him everything to you. It's not just people, it is truly anything that we could see God has created and all the things that we can't take in, but do so through pictures and other things online. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." All that He has created, galaxies, planets, down to microorganisms, like all of that, God has created it and they declare His glory. So much so that in Romans 1, God says, people are without excuse. They've seen Me. They've seen My eternal power and divine nature. How? Through what has been made. I've made a lot of stuff. I've displayed My glory for people. Even people who haven't stepped foot in a church, I've displayed it. It's My handiwork. My handiwork has an artist. It's Me. That's what God's saying to people all over the world. The heavens, the earth declare His glory. So we see His glory displayed in His Son, in creation, and because there was a fall, because there was sin, because sin came into the world and brought with it death, brokenness, pain, suffering. We see the glory of God displayed in new creation or in recreation. Genesis 1 and 2, God created everything and it's good. Genesis 3, there's sin, fall, brokenness, pain, suffering, death. And now we see God's glory on display in recreation, in new creation of people and all else. How do we see it in people? Look what Ephesians 1 says. In love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Why? To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Verse 11, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. So He doesn't just create you in His image to reflect Him to a watching world, but in our waywardness, because we're prone to wander. We stray away from God. We slap Him in the face and we run the other way. And He ushers us back. He invites us back through the gift of His Son that we might once again be for the praise of His glory. That your redemption, your salvation, this unmerited grace and this sola fide, this gift of faith, that you might understand that Christ and Christ alone is your mediator, your sacrifice, doesn't ultimately have you as the greatest part of that story. All those things exist that you might praise Him, glorify Him. Romans 9:23 puts it this way. All this happens in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. John Hanna, which is a name I can pronounce, says this. Soli Deo Gloria is a call to a radical vision of God-centered living in all of life's many facets. The glory of God alone implies the right purpose for all of life, a God-centered purpose. All who share this radical view of Christianity make the ultimate purpose of life God's glory, not their own self-fulfillment or self-realization. When we say we want to be about God's glory and God's glory alone, nuts and bolts, that comes down to a God-centered view of everything you do. Do you have that? Do you think about your life with that as your lens, as your filter, as your guide? Everything. Think about what you do. Some of it you get excited for, you look forward to, you make plans. Others, it's just offhand, random, chosen because there's nothing else going on. All of it lived with a God-centered perspective. That should challenge you. It challenges me. Do I have that view? Do I have that understanding? But it's not just in us, but God has a desire to bring this to all of creation. Romans 8 says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay, so we're experiencing these things even as believers, followers of God, okay? We have a future glory that awaits us, but not just us. It says, for the creation itself waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, right? Earth under a curse, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope, with the purpose of that the creation itself will be liberated, freed from its bondage to decay, and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You, me, and all of creation being recreated, redeemed. God's original intent being brought forth. It's why we sing a song like All Glory Be to Christ at Hope, which in one of the verses says this, when on the day the great I am, God, depicted as the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb, Jesus, on the cross, who was for sinners slain, he's making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall ever be his people, ere his people be. All glory be to Christ. So I want to ask, just with that in mind, this idea of like the glory of God, and he displays that, and we see it displayed in his Son. We just see that displayed, and as we see others that are marked by the image of God. And not just that, but as he recreates, making all things new. I want to ask you these questions. Do you believe that your life is for the glory of God alone? Do you believe that? Do you think that? Is that how you feel? Right now, an honest assessment. Where are you at on that? We start with the glory of God because I need for us to recognize that he is altogether other. He is glorious. Do we believe that? Because if we do, it makes it a lot easier to say, yeah, my life is not my own. He is worthy of praise. He's worthy of my life. But if you don't, your options are then to bring him down to our level. Sin's not that bad. Jesus' death, it's not all that worthy. It's not all that necessary. Or you exalt yourself. I'm a good guy. I'm a solid person. I don't do really bad stuff, right? Or is God really glorious? And then Jesus becomes your treasure because you desperately need him. There's no other way to connect with God. He's too glorious. Do you believe that your life is for the glory of God alone, and will you declare this glory in and through your life by what you do, what you say, how you live? As long as God gives you breath, that you will live your life for him, to his glory. One preacher put it this way, I want to preach the gospel, I want to die, and I want to be forgotten. To showcase what? That it's about God. That his life is about God, that your life would be about God and not about you. Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Hope Community, declare God's glory. As often as he permits you, give him praise, give him glory. let all attention be directed to him. And with that, I want to share a story of a guy who I feel like is exhibiting it. His name's Peter Wohler. Some of you know that name because you've been connected to Hope. And here at Hope Community, we have ways that we're trying to bless the city. We're trying to connect and care well for these twin cities that God has placed us in. And Peter has been part of a ministry called Source. And they are reaching people on the fringe of society. Those that we might see as the least of these. The overlooked, the forgotten. And he's been caring well for that population for years. This is a picture of his family. And I want to read from his most recent Caring Bridge update. It's not edited for grammar. How do I know that? Well, when he signed up for Caring Bridge, Peter spelled his name P-E-T-R-R. So even his name isn't spelled correctly. So he just gets on his phone and he types whatever they're going through in that moment. This is what he and his family are facing. Facts of cancer are not truth from God, he writes. We have some hard news. As a result of our most recent appointment with the oncologist, they are predicting that my body will be overcome by cancer in the next 12 months. This was a hard report to hear. We have shared this news with our kids. We walk in the reality that cancer cells exist and currently are aggressive. But God is our rock. He has ordained our days and even my days that are 51 years. He can make them longer. As Hezekiah's life was extended by 15 years, that's a story from the Old Testament. We know he can. We hope he does. But if he doesn't, he is a good God. He is my God. Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, my Atonement, my Beloved, and my King. I have dedicated my life to serve no matter the number of my days. We will continue to pray for a miracle while planning a possible funeral. One of the blessings of this health crisis is to truly live day by day, appreciate each moment with my kids and with my wife, to have comfort in holding my wife's hand and looking in her eyes. There's hunger for times of worship and hunger for words from the Bible. Praying and talking of God's kingdom with friends. Give God praise and seek to give God glory. Share of his goodness and have Jesus as my Redeemer and the good news that he offers relationship to all and any that will listen to him. The gospel, the good news that the creator of the universe has sent his son as the Messiah, as the coming one, to die on a cross as our atonement, as our substitute, that we can have full freedom and relationship with God through simply believing in him as the sacrifice for our sins and receiving him to be the Lord of our lives. No hoops, no external motions, no wallowing in shame. Just love and forgiveness through the grace of our Maker. No man, no woman could have ever contrived such a story. So the human facts point to the word 6 to 12 months. And that may be so. I might die in the car on the way home from the hospital, but I will continue to walk in the truths of God, my rock and fortress. He is in control, not cancer. I'm more scared and more confident that God is right here. I need your prayers now more than ever. Jesus, my hope only. Peter. He was sent a t-shirt that said, I got this from God. God is glorious, period. But if he is glorious, as he is glorious, we should find him to be glorious, not only in the good times, but in life's hardest times. And that's why I share Peter, not because he's a rock star. He wouldn't want me to depict him as a hero this morning, but as a guy, a husband, a dad, a follower of Jesus, just like you, just like so many of you. And yet, today, he's making the choice to lift up God, to live for Christ. And so, whatever the challenge is that is in front of you, I pray these words over Peter, and I pray them over you as well. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Answer, none of us. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? None of us. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are realities in life. For some in this room, the reality is they are full of joy. They're on top of the world. They're experiencing your goodness in very deep and profound ways. They feel your closeness. They feel the closeness of community. Your word is coming alive to them. And I celebrate that. I praise you for that. God, there are others in this room and next door that, for whatever reason, ways beyond tracing out your judgments inscrutable before them, they can't figure it out, they don't understand, but they're experiencing suffering, pain, consequence. And God, though it might be hard, and though it might be through tears, my hope and my prayer is they would recognize to God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory, even in trial. Why? Why can we say that? Because we've seen the worst suffering. The suffering of your Son has brought forth salvation for the world. So God, even in the worst, we can trust you that you will glorify your name. May each person of Hope Community, wherever they find themselves this morning, live for the glory of God and God alone, for all things are from you, through you, and to you. To you be glory forever. Amen.